Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to the passage read in Malachi and chapter 3. And maybe we could read again at verse 16. Malachi chapter 3, and reading again at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. A book of remembrance was written before him. I think when we come to books like the book of the prophet Malachi and similar books like this, that we are intrigued in many respects, both to the content of the message, but also, of course, the reality of the context of which the message was given. There appears for us maybe a particular popularity amongst prophets like Malachi that was absent in their own day. We see the sense of the message that they brought and the lasting legacy. And yet we appreciate that they stood very much against the contemporary tide. The reality of all the spiritual and moral inconsistencies of their own day and their own courage in the sense of which they proclaimed a very difficult message. A message of confrontation, a message that was unpopular and unappealing, and a message that often left them standing quite isolated. The name Malachi itself has some reference to this. The name means messenger. And though he was not honored in many respects of his own day and generation, he is honored by God and he is honored by the people of God. And he comes into our own consciousness in a very powerful way because the references we have in the New Testament of John the Baptist, as we saw last time, are taken amongst from other places from Malachi's message. And he sees this similar context of the coming of the day of the Lord, the necessity to proclaim to people that sin is going to be taken to account, and that there is an urgency to prepare oneself, because as the messenger comes, the Lord will come quickly and swiftly. Now, we'll touch on that briefly in a moment, but in verse 16, he gives us this picture of what he calls a book of remembrance, and this is a very vivid picture for us. And for those who are interested in books, then it's interesting to consider what books people have. And one of the elements of what ministers engage in when they meet with one another is that they want to see one another's libraries, to see what books they have. And you get a picture of this too. Maybe if you're interested in books, you look out to see what books people have. And over the last year and a half, where we're more familiar with technology and people who are broadcasting over different ways from their own homes, often we see people in their own home office or in their own home study or in their own home, and there's books behind them. We find this in many contexts with our politicians as they've been reporting to the news or answering questions to the news. They have all of these books and they're putting these books on show to show people, and we're interested to see what books they actually have. And often we're looking to wonder, is there a Bible? Is there a place for God's word in this person's life? Interestingly, the most prominent of our politicians don't appear to have Bibles near them at all. In fact, our own First Minister is a very avid reader, and there seems to be an absence from the Bible or any reference to it. Yet the Bible is the most important book of all. It's God's living word, and it's given to us in order to equip us and to speak the word of salvation. And it's given to us too in order that we would hear its warnings and its message and listen to its messengers. And yet this metaphor of the books is something we find even in the Bible. The Bible, of course, we know, is made up of 66 books, and here is one of them, Malachi. And Malachi uses this metaphor, and he speaks in this metaphor, of God having a book. A book of remembrance. And he's wanting us to focus in on this book, and actually, as we'll see later on, that this is a book that is shown to us in a different form too. In Revelation chapter 20, we are told that books are opened and there is the book of life. This is, of course, the most important of books. To know whether our name is in the book of life, in the book of remembrance, where God has written the name of those who he will bring into the new heavens and the new earth. And it's fitting for us to consider and reflect upon what he is saying and upon the character of those who are written in this book. It's important for us to ensure that we seek the Lord and seek our name written in that book. For this is what really matters, to be remembered by the Lord. I think you'll appreciate that there's an element of symbolism, metaphor here, and how we have here the picture of God's remembrance, acknowledgement, consideration and ownership of his own people. And the picture is that kind of picture that takes us straight into Revelation 20, that makes us think about the end things. And especially when we find that it's couched in the language of the day of the Lord. But I want to say to you that these words are presented to us here for the comfort of God's people as they go through challenging days and challenging times. To know that the Lord remembers and he acknowledges and that he is with you. And I want us just to think of this book of remembrance just in a few very brief ways, and with regards to those whose names are written in this book. And I want to say first of all that these are a people who are discerning. They are a spiritually discerning people. We take this especially from the words that we have in verse 16. They are those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. Now, this brings us to the conclusion that if they are the people who fear the Lord, and that's, of course, godly fear, the right relationship with God, and also esteem and honor his name, then that means that they are a people who have listened. They have listened to God's message and God's messenger. They have listened to God's word. And they have taken this word in their hearts and embraced it by faith. And their hearts are open and their minds are open and they're able to discern what the Lord is saying to them. And Malachi says this in the context of great urgency. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3 that he is sending the messenger to prepare the way. And behold, he is coming. And again in verse 1 and chapter 4, the day is coming. The day is coming. He speaks about the coming of the day of the Lord. And these people have embraced this reality, embraced what this is and what this means. And they do this in the context of how Malachi himself stands in that sense of his own being rejected in the culture and the society of the day. And what he is able to portray for us is a society that is broken, a culture that is in confusion. And at the heart of all of this confusion and brokenness is the rejection of God. They are skeptical to Malachi's message, skeptical to the urgency of this proclamation that the day of the Lord is coming, that the Lord himself is coming. And they are morally and spiritually bankrupt. And so what Malachi sees is a world that is ripe for judgment. Chapter 2 and in verse 17. Everyone who does evil. And then, of course, again in chapter 3, he is following this too. And he speaks of the people robbing him. And the whole picture here, and you'll see it in other references in this book, is this picture of people who are attacking God. And even as we see here in verse 13 to 15, even asking, is there any reason to follow the Lord? And the world is filled with this injustice. And these are the people that are being described, the world and the society around them, around the people who are written in this book. These are the people who are not in the book, whose names are omitted from the book, who are not there. They have heard, but they have not listened. They have ears to hear, but they have not heard. They do not pay attention to God. They do not pay attention to God's word. And they are the people who are facing the reality of the devastation of destruction. But Malachi here is proclaiming that the day is looming large over the world. Though they despise and reject this great truth, it doesn't take it away. And for us, we understand that this is a people who were discerning in their own day. They saw the society around them in all its ungodliness and all its immorality and its lack of any spiritual life, and they saw wickedness multiplying. Now, the vision that Malachi sees is the day of the Lord. And often you find this in the prophets, that they are unable to distinguish the dual aspect of the prophecy they are given. They see one day of the Lord, but actually we understand that they were seeing 2 days. They were receiving more than they understood. They saw the coming of the Lord in the incarnation, but also the day of the Lord for them included his return. But we make the distinction between his coming and his return. And so we are also to understand the sign of the times. We are also able to discern through God's word what the world and society looks like in the day of the Lord, in the day that the Lord is coming. And Paul tells Timothy that this day is a day where wickedness is multiplied, where wickedness goes on and on. Evil people, imposters, they go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And this is the trajectory of the society in the last days. It's a complete falling away. A complete falling away of any kind of morality, never mind spirituality. A complete falling away from God and from what is right and from what is good. And we're called to discern these signs ourselves, and we're told what these signs are like. We're told by Paul in 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're told there also that there is a great deal of apostasy. Apostasy, of course, is a falling away from truth. It's a falling away from church. People turning away from church in their droves. This is what's going to happen in the last days. And how Paul speaks then also that there are days of difficulty. People will be lovers of themselves. So they're consumed with their own self-image and promoting their own self-image. Lovers of money. They will be proud, arrogant. They will be abusive in their character. They'll be disobedient to their parents, giving, of course, no honor to the generations. They're ungrateful. They're unholy. They're heartless. They're unappeasable, slanderers. They've got no self-control. They're brutal. They don't love good. They're treacherous, reckless, and swollen with conceit. And they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a picture of the character of what people will be like in the last days. And of course, we understand this too with the Lord's own words at the end of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 24. The disciples are asking him about the signs of the times. And he says, in these days, many people will come claiming they're Christ and lead people astray. So there is false religion. Then he says in verse 6, there will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. Don't you be alarmed. This must take place. The end is not yet. There will be nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famines and earthquakes in various places. These are the beginnings of the birth pain. So there is the character of the world itself and the character of the people who are in the world. But we're not just to discern the wider society. And I think that this is what Malachi is teaching us too. He's calling us to discern what's going on in the religious life of the people. And in this short book, he uncovers the inconsistency, the insincerity, and hypocrisy of false worship. And he tells us how weary God is of false worship. In chapter 2 and in verse 13, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning. And what he's describing here is something that was just for show. And they're trying to give emotive experiences to the religious life and trying to make a show in front of people. But it's not pleasing God. It's not really come from the heart. It's not sincere. It's inconsistent. And so he says in verse 17, you've wearied me. And he describes these people as the people who are outside the Book of Remembrance, just as much as that wider society in open rebellion and hostility to God. So too are these people who are dishonoring and despising the name of the Lord in this way. That their worship is a cold, orthodox worship of going through the motions. There's no love in it. There's no sincerity in it. And it's, in fact, as you examine the teaching of this great book, that you find in it too that there are people who thought that the best days were behind them in terms of the religious life. That the best days were 100 years ago. And they're living in the past religiously. And they're living in this way that their focus is all wrong. And they think that they are giving worship to God, and they're not. And God is displeased with such worship, with its absence of any sincerity and faithfulness to God. It wearies him. It dishonors his name to such an extent that in chapter 1 and in verse 10, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle the fire on my altar. I have no pleasure in you. I will not accept an offering from your hand. Can you just for a moment think about what he's saying there? God is saying that he is so weary and so grieved by their false worship, he wishes that the place of worship would be shut. That somebody would close the door and not let people in. Because he says, I've no pleasure in this. I'm not going to accept your worship. So I want the door shut and I want you to stay out. That's a solemn thing to think, that the worship has become so abhorrent to God that he doesn't even want the place of worship open. And yet it is absolutely consistent with what we understand Jesus teaches us about worship. You remember when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, if your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and reconcile to your brother. You know what he's saying there, don't you? He's saying, don't even try to worship because there's something wrong and I'm not going to accept that gift until you put things right. And in John's Gospel, we have one of the first acts of Jesus' public ministry recorded to us by John of cleansing the temple, of his displeasure, of everything that was going on there that was wrong in the very house of worship. He begins by cleansing the temple. And here Malachi is calling us to assess our worship, to assess ourselves, and to ask ourselves if we are living our lives and living our spiritual lives in the reality that the day is coming. Jesus is returning, and his return is imminent. That all the signs are there for you, and that there is a sense of urgency for us to question and evaluate what our worship is like, and not just what our worship is like to us, but to ask, is this really pleasing to God? Am I giving him what he has required from me? Am I worshiping in spirit and in truth? We are called to discern these things. Not just the life of the society. It's easy to look at society and break it down and condemn the things that we understand are under the judgment of God. But let's step inside. Not just inside of where we are just now, but inside here. In our own hearts. And to question, are we really following the Lord? Is this what he asked us to be? Are we living up to his call? To what discipleship looks like? Let's discern ourselves, as well as the world around us. Let us question ourselves and ask, are we written in the book of remembrance? Notice also that as he pictures for us this book, this symbolism, he is contrasting there not just the world around, but also those who are hypocritical and insincere, and he's contrasting them with the true fearers of God in verse 16. Those who fear the Lord, they spoke to one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Now, the picture here, as I've said, is a symbolic picture, and it's something that's familiar to us in Scripture, and something familiar amongst the ancient kings. When something significant happened, the king would write it down, and he would have it in the royal records. And we find this in the book of Esther, where we find this example for us. And what we have here is God honoring his people. He's remembering them. He is taking recognition and ownership of them. With them, he is pleased. He is pleased with their sacrifice. He is pleased with what he sees. And what he sees is this: those who feared the Lord. Those people who have this true and vibrant spiritual life, with a worship that is engaged with him and the reality of who he is and longing to know him. There are people who are in relationship with him and who walk in the life of this assurance of that relationship. In chapter 1 and verse 2, I've loved you, says the Lord. This is who this people are. They are the people who he loves. And they are in this vibrant relationship, this spiritual life, maintaining this faithfulness with him. And their lives are different. Their lives are distinct. Their lives are lived out in challenging times and challenging situations. And they remain faithful in such a difficult context, in such a hard environment. They remain consistent, even though the world is filled with sin, even though the Lord is grieved with what is going on, even in religious worship. They are the people who keep faith, whose worship is filled with gratitude and is genuine. They're not the people who are prisoners to the past. Their faith is real. And they believe that the best is yet to come. They look forward to the day of the Lord and the coming of their Lord. And they maintain the standards of God. You find often that people begin to dilute their standards. That things that they thought years ago that were unacceptable now they just live with. But these people don't do that. Rather, they are a people who fear the Lord, who esteem his name. And this brings to us the whole sense of which there are people who are meditating on God. They're esteeming his name. They think about good things. They're in fellowship with the Lord who says that he loves them. And not just that, in verse 16, they spoke with one another. And to be in fellowship with the Lord means you're in fellowship with his people too. You've got your own language. It's a spiritual language. It's a language of encouragement, of encouraging others and encouraging yourself, of ensuring that your love does not wax cold. He even gives that warning here in verse 7, to return to him, to restore that fellowship and to see its importance, to turn away from backsliding. We need encouragement and we need each other to encourage one another. And I know that in the contemporary day that people are dismissive of the church, even Christians. They think they'll just stay at home on the computer. We need each other. Our love will go cold if we do not have one another. We need one another to maintain our spiritual lives, to be able to speak about the Lord with one another, to have that spiritual language and engagement. Let us not waste the time and opportunities that God has given to us in order to maintain our faith and its vibrancy, but to live in the reality of sincerity. God doesn't want dead orthodoxy. He doesn't want a cold faith. He wants something that is real and powerful and vibrant. And into this, the Lord delights. His delight is here. He took the book of remembrance and he wrote before him all those who feared his name. This is how much he delights in his people. He remembers them, blesses them. In chapter 4 and verse 2, he speaks of healing them. After their journey through the wilderness of this world and all the bruising and difficult encounters, he is there to bring healing, to reward their faith. And he's encouraging them to look for the day of the Lord. This is a great day, and it's coming. And thirdly, briefly, the sense here of which there is this distinctiveness. Those whose names are written here are different. They're different. They're different to the hypocrites. They're different to the godless. He says in verse 17, they're my treasured possession. They're my treasured possession. As he said in chapter 1, I love you. If we're his treasure possession, and in verse 18 he speaks of this distinction, ought it not be so that we should behave like such? Living every day in the reality that our Lord is coming, he is coming quickly. The day is coming. And that day will be the greatest of days. It will be a day where all of humanity will be there. And there will be this division, and the division will be to the glory of God, even the wicked for his day. God will do this, and his own people will enter into the joy of the Lord. We see this, of course, as we refer to in Revelation 20. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what is written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in to the lake of fire. The end of evil and the end of unbelief. Nobody on that day is going to doubt God or his reality or his existence. But the display of this distinction, it should be visible already, because God calls us to true faithfulness, to the witness of grace, to the witness of what we are in him, to live in a different way, to stop excusing all this backsliding, to address this, or our spiritual indiscipline. God is calling us to follow him, to return to him, to listen to him, to love him, to follow him. The church needs to hear this, because the boundaries have been diluted. The distinction is lost. And some people just go through the motions and worship the past. And they are bringing false tears to the altar of God. The Christian needs to hear this. We need to be serious. We need to be spoken to as much as anyone else. When Malachi here sees the reality of the messenger being sent before the day of the Lord, it is the benevolence of John the Baptist coming into this world. He's warned us all. He's told us to open our hearts and prepare ourselves for the coming of the Messiah. And he comes again. Not in humility in the incarnation, not clothed in swaddling cloths by his mother, but clothed in his glory, returning in his triumph. And he's coming to judge you and me and everybody. Will our names be written in the book of remembrance? What are we doing with our opportunities? What are we doing with our souls? What are we doing with this book, the most important of all books that will give us life? What are we doing with the Saviour and the alarm and warning he gives us to be ready for his coming in an hour that we know not? May he enable every one of us to be ready for that day, and where we meet together on that great and wonderful day to enter the joy of the Lord. Amen. The Lord bless our thoughts together. Let's turn now to a final item of praise, as we have it in Psalm 50 on page 276. This is the first version in the Psalter, after which we'll close with prayer and the benediction. Psalm 50 at verse 3, "Our God shall surely come. Keep silence, shall not he?" Down to the end of the verse, Mark 6, the praise of God.
Our God shall surely come. Keep silence, shall not he? Be from above shall call.
Let's conclude in prayer and a benediction. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we bless you for your truth, for your word and our life and experience. Help us, Lord, that our eyes would be open to behold the wondrous things that are in it. Help us to behold Christ above everything. Bless each one of us, we pray, that we would find safety and refuge in him alone. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.